The Lord's blessed me greatly, given me a great family. I've got three grandchildren. Mason's 10 years old, Carson's 3, and a special delight, a little 16-month-old granddaughter, Emma. And she just takes the cake. I tell you, I've just not hardly ever seen nothing just exactly like her. She's a tremendous blessing to her family. My wife watches two of the grandchildren, the 3-year-old and 16-month-old. And so with those two and me, she's got 3 to watch her during the day. Kind of keeps her pretty busy. But I also thank the Grace Baptist Church for the invitation to come up and preach. We're having our revival March the 24th through the 29th. Brother Cecil Fayard will be preaching for us through Thursday. And then Brother Joe Collins will be preaching for us on the 29th. We certainly love Brother Joe and appreciate him. It's also, like I said, it's a privilege to know your pastor. I don't know him real well, but many times I've met him, the times I have met him, I've always appreciated his friendship and also appreciate the ministry in Grace Baptist Church. You know, I didn't learn to really appreciate my pastor until the Lord called me to preach. I didn't appreciate preachers until the Lord called me to preach and my pastor about 20-plus years ago. Pastors and pastors' wives, their children, families, they go through a lot. It's our responsibility in pastoring the church. A lot of responsibility they bear. And I do believe and I understand that a church can be of the greatest help in the furtherance of the ministry of a man of God, or they can be a great detriment to that ministry. And we see that tested through everywhere we go. I'll never forget that Brother Homer Crane preached a message one time, and he said the first church he went to pastor, one of the first churches he pastored, was in the Michigan area. He said he got up there and said he'd come into the church early, and one of the older deacons was up front of the church, and he's on his knees praying. And he said he heard that deacon pray, and the deacon was praying, and said, "Now, Lord," said, "you've sent us a preacher, Lord." "But he can't preach." He said, "He can't preach, Lord. See, he don't know nothing about pastoring. And we can't hardly stand to listen to him get up and talk to us, Lord, and preach your word. But, Lord, he's your man. We're going to love him. We're going to try to make a good preacher out of him." And that church must have done their job. Because Brother Crane, I consider him to be one of the greatest men I ever listened to in the ministry, and thank the Lord for him. I would encourage you to continue to love your pastor. We've heard that even said in our prayers tonight. Appreciate the prayers, the men of God here this evening, the good singing, the specials, choir. But you know, continue to love your pastor, your family, and take care of them. Continue to take care of them, love them as much as you possibly can, and protect him. You know, there are few and far between. Preachers called, men called to the ministry, and then the men stay in the ministry. There's preachers that are going by the wayside, and then we see the other preachers are getting older in the ministry, and they're retiring, and we just ask God to bless, that God would rise up and raise up men to preach God's word unto us. We need to love our pastors and take care of them as much as we can. You know, as we think about retiring, my mirror tells me that by the white of my beard and my hair, I'm getting older. I had a birthday just this past week ago Monday. And I was almost starting to believe that I'm getting old. I thought I was maybe getting ancient. But then my Uncle Edgar here tonight, his brother, Aunt Ruth's with us here today. Thank God for family being here, but listen to me. Cousin Laura Faye, thank God for her. And also one of the men of our church, Brother Joey, with us this evening. But as I started to believe about getting so old, my uncle had a 90th birthday. And a blessing it was. I don't know if you've ever met my Uncle Arthur, my great uncle. He's a very unique kind of a fella. But we're going to be talking about concern for family tonight, concern for loss in our families. And Brother Arthur exemplified that to a great degree. 90th birthday, very emphatic, no presents, nobody bring no presents. But he had something he wanted to give to everybody that come. He had some pre-printed tracts of his own making, and it shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people how to be saved. Even on the cups that he had there to drink, refreshments, had John 3:16, he took and had his niece, or his granddaughter, that made some photocopies and marked to John 3:16. I think some of them had John 3:36, maybe some other scriptures as well. Had them blowed up, had them taped around the Dixie cup that you just couldn't keep from looking at when you picked up to read. He wanted to share the gospel with his family, wanted his family to be saved. And I thought that was pretty unique. But he was 90 years old last Saturday, and I met a Baptist preacher there that was 97 years old. So I reckon I kind of got the feeling that maybe I'm not nearly as old as I thought I was. But there was a young lady a while back, girls at the hospital, and as I come walking through maybe kind of hobbling through up to the doors, this young lady, she opened up the door for me. And she kind of opened it up like, you know, you older gentleman, you know, I'm going to help you get you through it, Papa. And so I reckon, they'll get a little bit of white that does have its benefit, it seems like. One preacher said was getting quite white, headed like I, and this little girl had come up at the church, come up and asked her mother, asked a question, said the preacher, said the mom, said, is that a preacher on the ark? And the mom said, well, no, honey. He said, why did you ask that? She said, he wasn't on the ark. And the little girl asked the question, why didn't he drown then? So that kind of makes me feel like it sometimes. Tonight, we are entering into it here at Grace Baptist Church, the second half of revival meeting. You know, some people may say, why schedule a meeting? Well, I think it's pretty evident. If you're a child of God and you have any kind of a sense of awareness about you at all, you can see why there's a need of revival. There's a dire need of revival. We call a revival meeting, we desire a revival meeting that God's people could experience a refreshing. That's what reviving is. It's a refreshing. It's a rekindling, a revival of the great blessings of God in our lives, in your life and in my life. And oftentimes, and it certainly does, because of sin, fellowship is broken with God. And we don't receive the first blessings that God has in store for us to our hurt, to our detriment. Our country, our churches, our homes, as individuals, we certainly need revival to spring out across their land. And what's the outflow? Think about the outflow of reviving of God's people. It'll show itself. It'll show itself in a renewed zeal. There'll be energy, there'll be a desire, and there will be a drive. You'll see that evident in the lives of God's people to obey the Lord. And particularly in the area of sharing forth the gospel and fulfilling of the great commissions were given to us in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. I believe that with all my heart. I can see that in my life, in our church's life, in churches that experience revival. You see those that are going forth and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the mandate and fulfilling the responsibility that lies upon the Lord's churches is to be obeyed. Certainly it is. The Bible tells us we're to obey it. Obey we should. At the same time, it needs to be carried forth in the spirit of love and concern. It's not just following the command, but God says there's reason enough to do it. But the Bible says we're to go forth sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do it in the spirit of love and concern. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, anything we do without love, it's not beneficial. It's not pleasing the Lord. Our church in the past has went through our county, passed out the gospel, going door to door. We've got a large area of the county, but not many homes, many great population. But going from door to door throughout the county, and we just section off a map, a section off a certain area, and we take that area, and then we move to another area, and different ones of our men. Brother Joey's been a big help in the years as we did that in the past. Other members of our church, me as the pastor. At one particular time, I was by myself. I was going, and I was coming up to the end of this holler, and it was about done for the day. And I come up to the door, and I knock on the door, and a man comes to the door, and I introduce myself. So I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I'm here sharing the gospel. And he looked at me real serious. He looked at me right in the eye, and he said, why are you here? I said, I'm sharing the gospel. I care about you. And here's what he said to me. He said, you don't care about me. And it just, you know how sometimes it talks about your life flashing before your eyes and how so many things, so many thoughts can run through your mind in just a second or a split second. As soon as he said that, the thought that hit my mind was this. Sir, you're right. You're right. I was just finishing up the holler. Started out, my heart was right. I was burdened and concerned. But the day was getting late. I was getting tired. No doubt getting hungry. I'm always hungry. I wanted to get home to supper. And I was just going, I put it on automatic. And just passing out a tract, passing out the gospel message and going on. But he said, you don't care for me. And that hurt me deeply. It convicted me deeply. And in a split second, I asked the Lord to forgive me of that. And I was able to look him back in the eye and tell him, sir, I do care about you. I do care about you and I want to see you saved. And he accepted the tract and come to find out the man had already made a profession of faith and said he was saved and maybe even served the Lord. But I believe he could detect within me that I was just setting it on automatic. Listen, we need to fulfill the mandate of the gospel. We need to go forth and share the gospel. We need to do it in love and concern and have a true burden for the souls, concern for the people we share the gospel with. Again, that man was true. At that time, I really wasn't caring. All revivals that you can read about in the Bible and God's Word and throughout history, there's some very common things within having a revival. and they're always the theme of a concern. There's weeping and praying and fasting and the presentation of the gospel and the gospel preaching. I believe with all my heart that this concern begins at home. Have a concern for your own spiritual condition, and then when things are right between us and God, then we're at the place when our concern can spill out for the loved ones of our homes and our families. It'll manifest itself. That's going to be the subject for tonight. And the title, Concern for Loved Ones. As an example, again, we're going to look in the Bible as an example of what it really means to have concern or evidences. That which we can say is evidence that you really have a true concern for the spiritual state of your loved ones will come maybe from an unlikely source tonight. Not unlikely in the sense that it's from God's Word, but where we find it in God's Word. We'll get evidence of what it really means to have a concern from a man that's in a place called hell. In Luke chapter 16, we're going to take time to read verse 19 through verse 31. In Luke chapter 16, and verse 19 through verse 31. A very familiar passage of Scripture. We don't know, we let the being familiar with this passage do away with the impact of it upon our soul. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and set Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great wall fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that I would ascend into my Father's house, for I have five brothers, and they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, before we went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Listen, hell is a fearful place. Have a concern for your loved ones that are without the Lord Jesus Christ should pose a real concern for you to hear tonight. We say number one because hell is real. Here we read in our text, hell is a real place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 said, knowing the terror of the Lord, realize that our Lord is the holy God, He's a righteous God, He's a loving God, but also His holiness demands punishment for sin. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through verse 49, the Bible speaks about over and over where the fire is not quenched. It speaks about where the worm dieth not. Over and over, repetition. If it says it once, I was taught, in God's Word, if it says once, that's enough. If God keeps repeating Himself over and over and over, you better set up and pay attention more particularly. I mean, you can't get away from that. And to be able to what the Bible says, in the place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, everlasting torment, Revelation 14:11, Revelation 16:10, Revelation 20:10, everlasting fire, everlasting torment, the smoke of torment is set up forever and ever and ever. How can we not say that hell is a real place? I understand that for the most part, those that are professing to be atheists, and maybe some of the most famous atheists, if you want to call them famous, infamous atheists, in our days gone by, the one thing that led them to being an atheist, and they made their great defense of why they was atheists, didn't believe in God, one of them, the things was that they could not accept, would not believe, that hell was real. That's not going to change the degree of hell one bit of what that man believes. Hell is real. It's God's Word. It's just as real as heaven. It's just as real as anything else in the Word of God. Hell is a real place. As we go back to our text and our main thought here, here to see the concern for loved ones. In Luke chapter 16, and verse 22, through verse 24. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels of Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, as if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried to Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, let me dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Again, I want to tell you that hell is a fearful place. It's a terrifying place. You know, we grow up, we start watching these movies, and scary movies, and Halloween, and all these, the Friday the 13th, and think about things that are terrifying or frightful. As a child, I can remember vividly having this great dream. So I was riding this little pony, and there was a great giant that stopped my way. And of all things, my grandfather gave me a little small little billfold, and didn't have no money in it. But he gave me some money later one time for my pony I sold, and I wanted to turn around and buy a dog off of him. And my grandmother said, Wood, said, don't you take that boy's money. He said, Mom, said, that boy, said, that money's burned a hole in his pocket. I said, I might as well have it. He said, I might as well keep the money in the families, we'll get rid of it. But this giant, anyway, was there, and he wanted my billfold. And after that, I kind of got to watching people that's big and tall, you know. But you can think about things that terrified you as a child, or maybe things that yet today that terrifies you. I want you to understand that hell is a real place. It's a fearful place, and it's a terrifying place. We can't paint it. We can't paint a bad enough picture of hell. And we don't preach enough about it. I don't preach enough about it. I don't know about your pastor or other preachers here today. It's not a pleasant subject that we like to preach about. I never like to preach about hell. I don't like to talk about hell. It's a fearful thing. It does not leave us feeling good about anything, especially when we start thinking about our loved ones going to such a place as that. We're thankful that we're not going, but to know our loved ones, and ones we care about, those without Jesus Christ, are going to such a place, it brings a despondency upon the heart of man. Listen, and because we read, and because you hear me read in the voice I'm reading, and because I'm maybe not eloquent enough and I can't give maybe to express the desires in my heart the way I would like to say, and maybe no one else could either when it comes right down to it, but because we read of this rich man speaking, don't fool yourself into believing that this man was not in agonizing pain. I've heard people that was in great pain screaming. And you can hear their voice is audible, but you can hear the terror, you can hear the pain in their voice. And sometimes it didn't let up for a long, good while. It's a sad thing to behold. It's a terrible thing to behold. That's why the doctors will start pumping the morphine and they'll keep pumping the morphine until they sometimes take you out of this world by deadening your complete system to such a point. Why? Because they don't intend for you to have a lot of pain. And I don't want to go through pain. I don't want my loved ones to go through pain. I don't particularly like pain. Talk about a mental condition. Some people say, you know, that they like pain. I don't understand that. I don't like pain. I do want you to understand that rich man speaking, that does not do away with the fact that he was in terrible agonizing pain. You take the pain of thirst itself is a maddening pain. Maybe I've used this illustration before in maybe some other churches, and certainly Brother Joel has heard me tell it many times. I went to a house one time, and in this house they had a kennel. This kennel had about four separations with some beagles in these four kennels. And they was feeding the pans of all four kennels. But as I was watching, I noticed the feed scattered around the concrete kennel and in the pans. But I noticed that all those little beagles sitting in those pens, they looked like they was feverish. And they didn't look real good, just as what you think a general health of a little beagle would be. And every one of them had little spots about the size of a 50-cent piece or maybe a little less right in their temples. I didn't think nothing about it. I thought you're a hot spot. You get medicine for hot spots. Little beagles, tough dogs get hot spots. I thought, I have a hot spot. All of them on the sides of their temple in the same place. I just thought that was just odd. It may be a couple of years have passed by, and I come to another place where there were some dogs in a pen. I looked in that pen, and there was the same situation. They was feed, and these dogs had little spots. Some of the dogs had little spots on the side of their head. And I looked and I noticed again that the water bucket was empty. And I went and got some water and poured some water in that pan. And those dogs just started lapping that water up. And the only conclusion I could come to is that somebody had fed these animals, was feeding them, but was not watering them for whatever reason. And the only thing I can imagine in my mind, those little dogs were sitting there with the maddening thirst and desire to drink and could not get out of their captivity, had sat and must have dug their temples because of that maddening desire for water. That's all I could think of. I understand that the maddening pain of thirst would be maddening to itself in a place called hell. But you just stop and think about the pain of a burn. And that pain not ever, ever going away. Again, I say this, how that we should have a burden and a concern. How that we should be careful to not become unbelieving. You know, sometimes we get to the place, we think about our family, our loved ones, we stop believing that God can save them. We stop believing that, you know, we almost get to think they're beyond redemption. And they've been turned over to a retrobate mind. Well, that's not for you and I to decide that. We're not God. But sometimes we do. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, God's hand is not short. God will do as He will. You know, it's dangerous. Sometimes we become cold. We think about revival. We think about our loved ones. Think about our loved ones have been saved. Sometimes we become cold to the fact of the spiritual things of God. A preacher went out to visit one of the members, almost non-existent church anymore, and had been rather faithful for many years. The preacher went up, and the man had a fireplace. And they sat in front of the fireplace, and the preacher reached over and got the poker. And they sat there, he's talking to the man, he's talking to him just a minute or two. The preacher said, he reached up, and he said, that we miss you at church. And the fellow said, I'm preaching how it is. He said, I've been awful busy. And the preacher took over in the hot, one of the hot coals, and he took that poker and drug it out of the hearth, out of the fire, off the little side away from the fire. Big, big, red glowing ember. And the guy changed the subject. He got off the subject real quick. And a minute or two later, the pastor said, he said, we really do miss you at church. And the guy said, oh, preacher, you know how it is. He said, just the time constraints. And he said, I'm coming back. He said, but there's time constraints. And the preacher moved the ember out just a little bit farther. And the preacher, through the conversation, about five times, the preacher, every time the guy would make an excuse, the preacher would bring out the ember a little bit farther. And pretty soon he got that ember far enough away from the fire, and it went so long that the ember had quit glowing red, and it turned black, and went back to just a piece of wood. And after it turned completely black, the preacher looked up to the man, and the man looked back at the coal and looked at the preacher. He said, I give up, preacher. He said, I'll be back at church Sunday morning. He said, I give up. He'd gotten cold. You don't be with God's people, you get cold. And then even when you're in God's house, is it possible to be in God's house, be faithful to God's house, and still be cold and indifferent to things of God? Absolutely. Got in a heck of a mess here a couple weeks ago. Got up and preached a message. I had a struggle with preaching. I thought I changed it so many times, my notes, my outline, and that's why I know it's what the Lord wants me to preach. It's about being accountable to God. It's about at the end of the day, as an accountant, look to yourself as an accountant and ask yourself the question. At the end of the day, did I put myself in the plus column, forgiving myself, making my life count for the Lord today, or would it have to be in the minus column that I didn't make myself count for the Lord today? And I got up and tried to preach that and got convicted while I was preparing the message, got doubly convicted as I was trying to preach it. I got in a heck of a mess trying to preach that to the people. Because I was looking at my life and I was thinking, there seemed like of late, of more days that I surely could not put myself, that I felt like I was counting for the Lord, that I had to put myself in the minus column. And that wasn't a good place to be. You could be cold and indifferent right there in the pew here tonight. We should be careful not becoming believing, doubting the ability of God, not to become cold, not to become indifferent, not to become insensitive to those who we love, they're not saved. We become insensitive. Let me take time to read to you real quick just a little cute quip saying I read one time. Maybe you've heard this before. It just kind of shows about us being insensitive. A young couple got married. His wife took sick. It was the first year of their marriage. The father come home and the wife said, she said, I'm sick. Here's what he said the first year they got married. Here she got cold. Here's what he said. He said, "Sugar Dumpling, I'm really worried about my sweetheart. You got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things, all this strep going around. I put you in the hospital this afternoon for general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing you meals in from your favorite restaurant. I've already got it all arranged with the floor supervisor." Fine and well. The second year, he come home, his wife was sick. The second year, he said, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller and asked him to rush over here. Now, you go to bed and rest, and he'll be right over here just immediately." The third year went by, and she got a cold. She got sick. Husband come home. She said, "Honey, I'm sick." He said, "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest if you feel lousy. Maybe I'll fix you some canned soup." Fourth year come around. His wife got sick. He walked in. She said, "Honey, I'm sick." He said, "Now look, dear," he said, "be sensible. After you fed the kids, wash the dishes, and finish the floors, you better lie down." Fifth year rolled around. She got sick. Husband come home. He said, "I don't feel good, honey." He said, "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin?" The sixth year rolled around. She got sick. He come home. He said, "I wish you would just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal." The seventh year rolled around. She's gotten sick. He walks in. She said, "Honey, I'm sick." He said, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? What's happened?" He'd become insensitive. Yeah, we become insensitive, even the people we love the most. We become very terribly insensitive to them. We become sometimes insensitive to the need that they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Worse yet, we block it out of our minds. We just try to quit thinking about it. Or we start believing a lie and try to convince ourselves that those of our family are saved when really they shouldn't have evidence of salvation. None whatsoever. You know, I was told if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it looks like a duck, it's a duck. Then the preacher said, "Well, you're not supposed to judge." I heard a preacher preach about that when I first got saved. He said, "The Bible says we're not to have to judge. We need to judge ourselves, that we don't be judged to God." He said, "But the Bible does say we can be fruit inspectors." He said, "There's no fruit there. There's no fruit, there's no salvation." When we live in our families, sometimes we would rather believe a lie. But if those of our families are not showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in their life, if they show no evidence of a change in their life, and in loving and accepting the things of God, we need to start praying and ask God to reveal to them their need of a Savior if they be not saved. If they're wavered and that backslid, so they're inviting to chase the hand of God in their life, so we need to pray for them about that. Our concern will reveal itself in at least three ways. This we can learn from the rich man in hell. We're coming on to a pretty quick close. Three things I believe will show if you've really got concern here today for loved ones. I really have a concern. Concern evidence that shows itself. Number one, you hurt to even think your loved ones will suffer in a place called hell. In verse 28, the rich man in hell, he cried out in verse 28. He said, "I've got five brethren. I've got five brethren." It hurt him to think that his loved ones, his five brethren, was coming to that place called hell. That hurt him. My Aunt Ruth is here. My great Aunt Ruth, her brother was my grandfather, Woody Everman. I'll never forget at the hospital, my Aunt Ruth was there, and we were sitting around, and Aunt Ruth and I, maybe one or two other people sitting in the room, was at the hospital room, and he's very, very sick, and doctors, he was terminally ill with cancer at the time. And the doctor said, "You know, it's a matter of time." And we were sitting there talking, and something come up about the ways and conditions of the world, and somebody said, "You know, things are getting rough, things are getting really crazy, and you know, it's just getting bad." And Aunt Ruth, bless her heart, she's sitting there. She said, well, if the Lord comes back, she said, "It could be the Lord would come back. We just all just going out of here, and it'll be all over, done with, and everything will be okay. We'll be saved. We'll go to heaven." And I spoke up, and my Aunt Ruth, I don't know if she remembers that or not. I spoke up, and I said, "Aunt Ruth, I said, not all of us in this room would go to heaven." And she looked at me with puzzlement. She said, "Well, who wouldn't?" And she looked around at the other family members, and believing it's all saved. And I said, "Papaw," that's what I called him. fellow one time asked me, he said, I was about 18, 19 years old, big as I am now, beard, hair down my back, looking like an Indian. I thought it was an Indian, I was a heathen, what it was. The fellow asked me, I was calling him Papaw. And the fellow said, told me, when you going to quit calling him Papaw? I said, when he quits being my Papaw, I reckon I'll quit calling him Papaw. But anyway, Papaw was there, and his Aunt Ruth's brother. I said, Papaw told me himself, if he died, he would not go to heaven. He made a profession of faith at an earlier age. But if you could have heard the hurt in her voice, when she looked around her brother and said, Wood, aren't you going to heaven? And he was trying to talk, but he couldn't talk because he got broken up. And basically what he said was, no, I'm not. I don't have that assurance. And if you could just heard the hurt in her voice, it hurt me to hear the hurt in her voice, to think that her brother was on his more or less of his deathbed and wasn't saved. He lived a couple years even after that, but he was terminally ill at that time, even worse than we really realized. Thank God and praise God that he got saved not long after that. Even that day, Bob Asbury came in and presented the gospel. He got saved that day. Him and Bob was good friends. And I praise God for that. But that was hurt in her voice. Listen, you don't want to see. If you really have a concern for your loved ones, it'll hurt you to think about, as you dwell about, their condition, going to a place called hell. That'll hurt you. That'll affect you. A concern will show itself also if you want them to be helped. In verse 27, he said, send somebody. Send them to my father's house. Listen, if you really believe somebody is hurting, if you really have a concern for somebody that's hurting, you want that person to get help. Talking to a young man the other day, and I told him, I said, you're hurting, you need some help. And he went and got some help, and just unspoken questions, pray for him. He needs some help, and he's went to the place that they give him some help. But I could tell that he needed help, and I wanted him to get help. And I knew it wasn't nothing I could do, but I could get him to the place that he could get help. Listen, if you really have concern for your loved ones, you want them to get help. You want them to be helped. And he said, send some to my father's house. Number three, your concern shows you do not only want someone to go to help them, but you don't want them to go just tell some funny stories and cheer them up and some lies and falsehood. What you want told them is the truth. You want them to be testified. Verse 28, he said, go and testify. That word testify there means to attest to. If you really love somebody, you want them to be testified. You want them, someone to go and test to them that Jesus saves. If through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, paying for their sin debt, you want them to hear about his virgin birth and his humanity as he come as man, yet God, and died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for his redeemed. That's what you want to hear about. And through them acknowledging and confessing him as their Savior, acknowledging at within themselves their need of a Savior and realizing he is the Savior. Receiving him, believing upon him as the sole source of their salvation, the pardon, forgiveness of their sins. That's what you want them to hear. I think in days gone by, and I don't know if it's me, or maybe it's in other pastors and preachers as well. My pastor, I can remember revivals in years gone by, and he would have a list of names from the congregation. And when the revival preacher come, the revival preacher come, the pastor and revival preacher went to the homes of the families, my family. How many times did I tell my pastor, I want you to go visit my uncle or my cousin or my friend. I want you to go talk to them. And that's the way it was done. It's not hardly that. It seemed like we've got away from that. Maybe it's just me. Sometimes even I feel like, even within the church I pastor, it's almost like, would you want me to go talk to your daughter? You want me to go talk to your son? Or do you want me to go speak to your family? It's almost like it's, you know, just out of sight, out of mind. You know, no preacher, no, and no, it's okay. I mean, I don't know what that's about. I don't know what that is. But we can't just hide the fact that our loved ones, if they're backslidden, somebody needs to go talk to them. And if you're not talking to them, you need to at least let the preacher go, but you should be able to talk to them yourself. If you want the job done, what's the old saying? If you want the job done right, do it what? Do it yourself. We all should be able to go to our loved ones and tell them and share the gospel. It's not an easy thing to do. But share the gospel to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that the only way for a person that is lost, no matter what they say, but the only way the person that's lost can be saved is through the gospel message, receiving the gospel message. So tonight I would encourage you to revisit your spiritual condition. Ask yourself the question, are you revived in spirit? Are you ready for this revival? Are you really praying? Are you revived in spirit yourself? Do you want revival in your church? Do you want your loved ones to be saved? If you really want your loved ones to be saved, it'll show by your concern. It'll be phone calls. You'll be inviting people to come. You say, I want you to come. Why do you want them to come? You want them to come tomorrow to hear Brother Mark Campbell preach the gospel. You'll hear about him being saved. You want Brother Rex, he want to hear the gospel. Brother Troy, you want them to come and hear the gospel. Your family that is backslid, you want them to come. You want them to hear. Listen, your concern will show itself. That we invite you, well, I've invited or I invite, I don't want to push people away. You just keep inviting. Let the Lord take care of it. You do your work. The Lord always takes care of His. You do what the Lord tells you to do. And I would pray that Almighty God would grant unto you revival here at Grace Baptist Church. And maybe you're experiencing revival. If it is continuous on revival. And I would pray especially, you pray for Faith Baptist Church especially, as our revival is coming upon us. And our primary and our main focus and concern is the salvation of our loved ones. And may God bless you all with the salvation of your loved ones. Knowing that your family saved, one day you all be together in a place called heaven. Brother.